Good morning, everyone. My name is Graham. I'm actually Murray's brother-in-law, one of my only claims to fame, that I married his sister, Andrea, and we went on to have seven children. They're all adults now, and four married, and we live on the land of Canaan, on the south side of the river. I just thought I'd mention that, and come across every now and then to be an encouragement. Just joking. But good to be here today and to have an opportunity just to be an encouragement, I trust, to you all. The subject for this morning is, what do you do when the wine runs out? It's a little bit of a play on words there, but we know what weddings are all about. They're very joyful occasions. They're very happy occasions for the young couple who are about to tie the knot. But inevitably, as most weddings are, they do have problems, do they not? There's something that goes wrong. I remember with one of our children getting married, and I was the photographer said, "Well, could we just get a quick photograph before the bride leaves?" And so I went to grab my jacket, suit jacket, and it was about four times bigger than what it should have been. And it was a very embarrassing moment. My son actually pinched mine, and I got his. So quickly we had to make adjustments. And oftentimes weddings can have those sorts of events. The unexpected inevitably can happen. And it's true for the story that we're going to look at today in John chapter 2, an embarrassing, unexpected moment happened when the wine ran out. And the question is, what do you do when your resources just run out? You just don't have what it takes to do life. And Jesus is the one who was the answer on this occasion, as he is and wants to be for us today. So what do we do when the wine runs out? And I'm going to try and make this thing work if I can, and that will be just very exciting, which it's not. So can we just go to the back? That'll be terrific. Cana is actually north of Nazareth, so Jesus was raised in Nazareth, spent quite a long time there. Most of his boyhood and young adult years were spent in Nazareth. And I guess just across the way in Cana, some 12 kilometers north, they built a lot of friendships and a lot of relationships were established. And part of that perhaps was a family that Mary and her children got to know. We don't know what happened to Joseph. And they were invited to go to this beautiful wedding. Jesus and his disciples, he'd just been building his team. This is kind of day three into the journey. And the five disciples that he'd connected with, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, to name a few, were kind of invited into the journey with Jesus. And so they together were invited to go to this beautiful wedding. But something happened in the course of the wedding. The wine ran out. And we're going to have a look at the Bible reading now from John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to your Bible if you would. If not, it's on the screen. And we're trying to pick up some things out of the text that will grant us some wisdom and principles about how to cope in life when we run out of resourcefulness. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples also had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, or to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best to last," or till now. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to say thank you that you're in the building. You're present amongst your people today. We thank you that you have unlimited resourcefulness for every situation that we face. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today that's running on empty, just doing it tough in life in some way, in marriage, family, business, finances, just struggling to cope, feeling as if they've just got their head above water, I thank you that the risen Jesus has the answer. And I pray, Father, that we might be profoundly aware of the risen Jesus amongst us today. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and help us to leave today greatly encouraged by the fact that you are our adequacy. So, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We all know what it's like to run out of petrol and the tank is running dry. In life, it's easy also to become depleted in terms of our resourcefulness. In regard to family, life can be very challenging being a parent, a young parent, or even a grandparent. Life happens. There are some challenges that come from left wing in regard to our marriages, church. It can happen in the realm of health, finances, employment. Inevitably, the unexpected can happen. And during those seasons of trial and testing and struggle, sometimes our go-to kind of person is not Jesus. We try to fix the problem. We try to develop strategies to overcome the problems and so on. But ultimately, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has got the absolute resourcefulness for every one of us here today. In fact, he said in John chapter 15, "Without me, you can do nothing, zero." We are absolutely dependent creatures, and Jesus himself is very aware of your need. He's conscious of where you are today. I'm not privy to your story. I don't know what it is that you've been facing this coming week. But in the advent of preparing for today, it was this: God was saying to me, "Graham, I want to come and meet and resource those who come with a sense of depletion, feeling like they're just running on empty." And Jesus, who is the risen Jesus, comes to stand amongst us, and he waits for our appeal. As we go to the next slide, what do you do when the wine runs out? What happens? Well, I just wanted to look at five principal truths from the text that might be a great encouragement to you, that you might apply to your life. And the first thing that I noticed from the first verse of John chapter 2 is that Jesus is the Jesus of the third day. Now, that's a remarkable kind of statement. It's actually a technical statement often used in the scriptures, which reflects something of hope and resurrection and new beginnings. It certainly was for Jesus. This was the third day. He was just gathering his disciples in John's account here. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And two of his disciples track with Jesus, wanting to know who this Jesus was. And he was building his team. And this was the launch of his, in a sense, a messianic ministry of declaring publicly that he was really the Son of God by the sign of a miracle. It was the third day for Jesus. In a sense, today is like, whilst it's the first day of the week, it's also the third day. It's the day of resurrection. That's why it's very important that we come together and meet with God's people on this day, the Sunday, to receive as well as to give, to be resourced for the 6 days of full-time ministry that we'll have during this next coming week. Dr. Gibson, who was the principal of our college, Baptist College, that I was privileged to go to, and really loved that man. He walked with God. And he had a little saying. He said, "Great saints are great receivers." And sometimes we just don't receive. We're constantly giving, and life can be so demanding. I mentor quite a lot of young couples or young men in their 30s and some in their 20s, and the pressures from work are incredible upon them. We need the Jesus of the third day. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. See, Jesus is the Jesus of the third day. It's a word of great encouragement. It's a word of breakthrough that God can come. These times of depletion, these times of emptiness and perhaps even dryness, I'm not sure where it is, what challenge you are facing. Perhaps it's a business challenge. Maybe it's a family challenge. But Jesus is the Jesus of the third day. And he shows up and demonstrates his resurrection power to do something what we just cannot do. I love the "but gods" in the Bible. Peter gave two incredibly powerful messages, one in chapter 2 of Acts, the other one in chapter 3. And he said something like that, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." It's the "but gods." You're facing this, but God. You're facing this challenge, but God. He just loves to be involved in the things that we are involved in ourselves. He doesn't want to be alienated and away from. My mother was a great model of that to me. She was sewing in the lounge room. My mum and dad were missionaries amongst the Aboriginal people for a long time, and she was sewing, and she lost a needle. And she prayed out loud and said, "Lord Jesus, I've just lost my needle." And I said in my heart, my mother is a God botherer. I don't think God would be really interested in the needle. And a few minutes later, she said, "Thank you, Jesus." You see, it's amazing the detail that God wants to be involved in with us, the "but gods." And Jesus is present in this moment that the wine runs out. He's present here this morning, and I'm not sure if the wine is running out, metaphorically speaking, for you. You're just running on empty. You've just tried so many things, and life has been hard and fast for you, and this is the morning that Jesus is here amongst us in his risen power. And he has the absolute answer to you as the Jesus of the third day, the one who is raised from the dead. The "but gods" in the Bible are so inspiring and so encouraging. In fact, the book of Hosea refers something to the third day experience. In Hosea chapter 6, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." It's the third day. And it's remarkable that Jesus, he knows everything about everything. And he stands in this time of need, whatever it is that you are facing. The Jesus of the third day, he's already present. Principle number one, we need the Jesus of the third day, the one who has overcome death, the one who's got power to overcome every problem that we would ever face in this life. The second principle in the story of Jesus' first sign and miracle was that we need the Jesus of perfect timing. And our mothers are a great blessing. Mary was amongst all of the people and somehow in the process got to hear that the wine had run out. Mothers are very influential. You'd all agree? My mother was very influential in my life. She led me to Jesus. I'm very grateful to that. But she would have perception and knowingness about things. And so Mary came to Jesus. Jesus was the go-to person. I guess she had observed Jesus down through the 30 years of life and living. And she came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, they have no more wine." That was all she said. And Jesus said, he wasn't going to be pressured. He wasn't going to be coerced by Mary. "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." However, as Mary stepped back from the statement and said, "It's okay," but then she went and spoke to the servants, almost intuitively, almost anticipating that something was about to be birthed, something was about to be born. And she said to them, "Whatever he says to you all together, do it." A sense of, my mother was like that too. There was a sense of anticipation. And whilst Jesus, the Son of God, raised privilege to be married to care for Jesus and to raise him, there was a sense of spiritual intuitiveness here that something was happening. The context of this problem was going to turn into a context of possibility. You know, the timing is always perfect. Jesus is always on time. Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Psalm 31 verses 14 and 15 says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say that you are my God. My times are in your hands." Isaiah 55 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." He knows. He's completely aware of timing. Sometimes we struggle. I struggle with timing. Anybody else relate to that? You know, I'm amazed that Jesus spent 18 long years as a carpenter in Nazareth. If it were me, I'd have a great mission plan. I'd put Jesus up at 12 as the boy preacher and we would get it rocking. And for 18 years, Jesus lived in obscurity, working with his father, who was called the carpenter. It's a very interesting, definite article that's used of Joseph. And there he spent 18 years in obscurity after his bar mitzvah. But the timing was right. The context was right. God is always on time. And we wait. And waiting is a very difficult thing for me. We need the Jesus of perfect timing. He knows exactly what is right at the right time. And this becomes the moment. We need the Jesus of perfect timing, and there's a place and a time for everything. This morning is one of those moments. Number one, we need the Jesus of the third day. Secondly, we need the Jesus of perfect timing. But number three, we need the Jesus of amazing grace. That Jesus is very aware of need. He responds with compassion. He's not a reluctant responder. God is just a good God. And he's a God of grace. There are two words that really motivate me, and I don't know how this is with you, but grace and mercy are two very motivational words for me. I find grace very inspiring. Grace is God not giving me, or God giving me, what I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. I find his mercy moves me. I find God's grace actually moves me. And so Jesus becomes the responder to the need. As he responds to your need, he comes with open arms. The body language of God is the open arms of heaven, the welcome of heaven. It's the come. "Come unto me, all who are weary." It's just a beautiful expression of welcome. If anybody is thirsty, let him come. It's the welcome of heaven. Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." Is there something that you want to call out for this morning? Is there a response inside of you that says, "I need the Jesus of the third day. I need the Jesus of perfect timing"? Does Jesus know my context? Does he understand where I am in the continuum of life? Yes. Does he respond to me with grace? Yes. But we have to call. And we have to respond. They have no, the wine has run out. And Jesus responded to that. Jeremiah, caught between a rock and a hard place, heard the Babylonians building their siege works over the wall, up to the wall. And God says to him, don't worry, I can see your context and see where you are, Jeremiah. Call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Come on, Jeremiah, make your call. What is it? The book of James says, you have not because you ask not. It's a God who responds with grace and kindness. And I'm not sure what you're going to be saying today. I kind of sense at the end of the service we're going to give a little opportunity for you to have your own time with God and to pray. And say, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, this is the context of where I am. You know where I am. And I want to come to you, the Jesus of the third day, the Jesus of perfect timing, but the Jesus who responds with amazing grace. The fourth truth in this journey of finding resourcefulness when we just run out is that we need the Jesus who takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. I find this very fascinating. This is the story of God, that he would want to take ordinary things like water, H2O. Six pots are close by, each capable of holding 30 gallons of water. 813 liters of water, if we added it all up. That's a lot of water. And the word is given, fill the pots, to the servants. When God reveals, that's when we obey. Peter, take your boats out into the deep water and you'll catch lots of fish. Didn't sound logical, didn't sound reasonable, and Peter was struggling. He'd been out all night long, but he said, nevertheless, at your word, I'm very tired. I've been fishing all night long, but if you say so, then I will do it. I can just imagine him and his brother, Andrew and Peter, getting on the oars. Do you think there was a great deal of enthusiasm rowing out to that deep water? I don't think so. I think there was a great deal of reluctance. What on earth are we doing? We're professional fishermen. Jesus is a professional carpenter. And they got out to the deep water. Jesus was sitting in the bow of the boat with a smile on his face like a cracked watermelon. He was that excited because faith plus obedience equals the miraculous. And Jesus gives the thumbs up and they drop the nets and they catch enough fish to fill two boats completely, so they're just bobbing above the waterline. And that's the abundance of God. That's the way in which Jesus takes ordinary things and little step of obedience to do the extraordinary, little five loaves of bread and two fish to feed the 5,000 men and all the women. It's just the little ordinary things in life that God loves today. And Jesus said, just fill them up with water. Just take what we've got. We've got the pots. We'll get some water and we'll see what happens. And Jesus did the miracle with ordinary things. 813 liters of beautiful wine for that wedding. I just love the fact that God takes me and you, who are very ordinary. You know, when the Lord put his hand upon me in 1975 at a youth group meeting, when a lady missionary was sharing and I was transfixed on her and my eyes could not leave her, but she had been in prison of war camp for 4 long years in Irianjaya. And she told us her story of how, as a young missionary with her young husband, were taken by the Japanese and incarcerated, and how the Lord helped her through. I saw Jesus in her face and it was written all over her. And at the end of that service, she prayed and her hand came onto my shoulder and I heard a voice, Graham, I want you. I just want you. I couldn't cope with that because I just didn't feel adequate. I just didn't feel that I was good enough. And Jesus said, it's all right, Graham, I'll do the miracle. Just let me. Just let me. brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. What an incredible thing that God wants to take you and me, with all my frailty, with all my humanity. He says, Graham, just give me the ordinariness of your life. Let's see what we will do. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Are you holding back on something? I remember Corrie Ten Boom, that little Dutch lady who wrote the book The Hiding Place. Some of you might be familiar with that book. When she was released from her prisoner of war camp as well, and she started to accumulate lots and lots of things. She had spent a long time. Her sister Corrie had died in prison. It was a hard time. And so she started to gather all these things. And she had this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus said to her, and as I understand it, Corrie, why don't you give me these things? She said, no, I'm not going to give them to you. I've been without all these years. These are for me. Corrie. Why don't you surrender? How can I give you more when your hands are so full? And she said in her story, Jesus came finger by finger and prized every one of those off the possessions that were holding me. She said, let me give you a word of advice. Release it quickly. It's too painful to hold on to. Is there something you're holding on to? Jesus says, how can I give you more when your hands are so full? If you give it to me, then I can multiply it, because I'm the one who takes the ordinary and makes it into something extraordinary. The Jesus who does the miracle. He transforms ordinariness into extraordinariness. Would you do that today? Is there a relationship that's a bit frayed? Would you give that? Is there some forgiveness that you need to offer? Is there some financial bill that has come in and it's overwhelming you and you wonder, how can we get through this coming period of time? Is it some health issue? Is it some life issue? And Jesus takes what you've got and transforms it, if you'll let him. Oh, we need the Jesus of the third day. We need the Jesus of perfect timing. We need the Jesus who responds with amazing grace. We need the Jesus who takes the ordinary and transforms it and changes it into the extraordinary. And finally, this is the beautiful part, that Jesus, we need the Jesus who reveals his glory in the meeting of our need. It's one of those beautiful lines that finishes the story. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. In John 17, Jesus makes the statement there about him fulfilling and finishing his work. And he says this in his high priestly prayers, beautiful prayers, you know. But it says this, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I've given you glory. Our problems actually give God the opportunity to be glorified. And we need the Jesus who reveals his glory at meeting the need. I think of Moses and the children of Israel between, you know, right on the edge of the Red Sea. And this, he said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. And after they came through the Red Sea in this miraculous God event, as God was glorified in the deliverance of God's people, it says this, when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their faith in him. I find that really so inspiring, that God can be glorified in my problems, that my sense of need gives God the opportunity to demonstrate his power. Would you allow him to do that today? Would you give him whatever it is? As a review, as we reflect back on the 5 points now, which one of those perhaps touches you right where you are today? Maybe it's this whole concept of the third day. There is hope. The Jesus of the third day is here. It's not a hopeless situation. He's the one that transcends circumstances, situations. Maybe it's the timing issue. You've been struggling, waiting and waiting and waiting. But Jesus is always on time. It might be that you are at the point of, does God love me? Am I still on his radar? Oh, yes. It's the Jesus who responds with amazing grace. Maybe it's the Jesus who takes the ordinary things and makes them extraordinary. And maybe it's the Jesus who reveals his glory in meeting your need. As we come just to the final slide, really, I was thinking about this, and I couldn't get away from this song. It's an old song. It's a kind of an 80s song, I think. And it says, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I wanted to give an opportunity for you to reflect on this song and to ask the question, would you just give him the stone, your life, your flesh, your frailty, whatever it is, and let Jesus take your ordinariness and even your brokenness, that he might reveal his glory and do the miracle in your life. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I'm just going to have a moment of quietness just between you and God. Is there something you need to give? Something in your hand? Situation? The Jesus of the third day is present. He wants to do the miracle. Would you let him? So let's just have a quiet. You might want to pray just quietly. Then I'm going to lead in a prayer as we finish up today. Wonder if we could just perhaps bow our heads just before the Lord, and I want to pray for you, those of you who are sensing God speaking to you right now. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to lift up your hand. You're really lifting it to God. It's not so much for me, but you're being challenged, and there's something that you are wanting to do this morning by way of response. You just don't want to be a hearer. You want to be a doer of the word. And if you would allow me to pray for you, I would love to do that. That somehow in a little simple act of lifting our hand, God responds to the cry from within. And if that's you this morning, if you'd like me to pray for you, you may have come this morning, you're not a Christian. You've never received grace. You've never opened your heart to let Jesus Christ come in. You're not sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. You know that Jesus is real. You know that Christmas and Easter is a real time in our calendar. But you don't know the Jesus of Christmas. You don't know the Jesus of Easter. He's a historical figure. But today he wants to be your friend. You say, Graham, what do I have to do? How can I navigate my way through that? It's not complicated. It's really like the ABC. A, you admit your sin to God. Your sin is really living alone without God. It's being selfish and self-centered, self-reliant. B, it's believing, it's committing to. It's, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, paid the price. And C, I need to commit my life 100% to him. And you might be someone today who doesn't know Jesus. And the Jesus of the third day is here, touching you. So if you'd like me to pray for you, I just invite you right now, just to lift your hand up and lift it into the air. Would you just do that, please, all over the auditorium? Just lift your hand to, that's right, just lift it up and put it down, that's good. Anybody else? Thank you. It's anybody else? This is between you and God, just your response. Anybody else? But I can say yes, thank you. Don't feel embarrassed. This is your response. Anybody else? Just lift your hand right where you are. Anybody else? Just before I pray, the cry inside of you that says, yes, Jesus, I need a fresh touch from you. Anybody else? Just before I pray. Thank you. Thank you to one side here. Don't want this to be a pressured time. This is a precious time. Is there anyone else? Just before I pray. Just before I pray. Thank you, down the back. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else? This is your kind of response to God. Just before I pray. Anybody else? Father, you know everybody here today by name. Did you know the cry from within as Mary came to Jesus and said, they have no wine? And we thank you that you respond to the cry of need. But there's a step of obedience that we need to take. Whatever he says to you, do it. And I pray, Father, this morning that we have a willingness to respond and to say, yes, Lord, I need to do something. Holy Spirit, you are very aware of everyone who raised their hands. And I'm going to pray now that your Spirit would just come upon them. And let them know that you're the God of amazing grace, that you take the ordinary things of life and you transform them, even our problems. I pray that you would be glorified in the circumstances and situations that we all face, and those who raise their hands, that you would, in a most amazing way, grant to them a great peace, a great joy, and a sense of being loved. So bless amazingly. Encourage those who need to make hard decisions to do it. Whatever he says to you, do it, and the miracle will happen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' strong name, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to finish with one of the songs that we sang before, actually the By Faith song. Because life is a huge journey of faith, so if the music team would like to come. And I felt it was just an appropriate song. We've changed it a little bit from the final one that we had. But just to walk by faith and not by sight. And during this time, if you would like some special prayer, if there's something that's on your heart and you'd like some prayer, just let me encourage you to come and sit in the front rows of the church here, and we will pray for you. It will be our joy. This is family. We're God's people. and we need to encourage each other. So maybe you're one of the people that raised your hand and said, "My, you know, I've got some challenges in my life right now." It will be our great joy come and pray with you. So during the singing of this song, feel free just to come and take your place here, or come and stand with me. I'll be just standing at the front and the center here. Feel free just to come, and we will pray for you. May the Lord bless you and encourage you as you journey with Him. Jesus of the Third Day.